Fractured Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
I identify as a transgender woman.
I identify as a straight transgender female.
There is no such thing as transgender. You're either XX or XY.
But honestly, I don't really identify as human.
I'm tired of being humanized for the comfort of other people.
God made man male and female. That is determined genetically. That is physiology. That is science. That is reality.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Welcome in to Wretched Radio. I am Jimmy Hicks, and I'm not in for Todd Friel today. We're actually going to be hearing from Todd. I'm just in the studio, and we're going to be hearing from Todd on the campus of the University of North Georgia alongside Fortis Institute fellow Dr. Greg Gifford, who together recently paid a visit to the University of North Georgia as part of the campus visits that Fortis did last year. This is the question and answer portion of their visit to the University of North Georgia.
All right. So there's a lot of things in our society nowadays where people will have merchandise or clothes or anything along those lines, and it says Jesus and therapy. Mm-hmm. To that, you say what?
Well, I mean, Jesus and anything makes us uncomfortable, first of all, right? The Lordship of Christ, we start to say Jesus is all, and the book of Galatians is written pretty exclusively to say Jesus and nothing else is the way of salvation. So when we think of the therapeutic age that we live in, it is tempting to think I need Jesus and I need my therapist. And to be fair, I think there are many Christians that would say, yes, in that order, Jesus gets prominent place, but I still need my therapist. So what's the role of therapy for the Christian? And what's the therapist doing? I think that's what has to be teased out. But, you know, there are Christian therapists, for sure, but is that Christian therapist using the Bible to actually speak the truth to you? Or are they using a man-made system to give you man-focused solutions? And in that case, it's like, no, therapy is actually going to really hurt you and make you worse. So you may be a Christian going to a secular therapist or a believing therapist using secular methodology, and you're going to be messed up through that, honestly. So Jesus and therapists, we have to get back to the Lordship of Christ first. But if you're saying, I go to my therapist, I need them, and I need Jesus, I would say there's actually something better. Go to someone that will use the Bible to help you. And there's a whole field called biblical counseling where individuals have been trained in the Bible to help you. And they're not going to undermine a Lordship of Christ or biblical worldview. They're going to actually promote that and connect the problems of your life back to the truth of Scripture. So instead of Jesus and therapy, it's Jesus alone. And if I need practical, specific, problem-oriented help, I'm going to get someone that's really taking me back to the Word of God. That's who I'm looking for.
Greg, define the difference between biblical counseling and Christian counseling, because it seems they should be the same.
Yeah, I mean, you guys are familiar with counseling enough. You know a couple of details that you're the most counseled of all generations this season. And I think that can actually be a good thing before you interpret that as an insult. The reason why I say that's a good thing is because the older generations would just wait until things blew up, and then they would get counseling. So that's your parents, basically. And your dads are the worst in that area, not the worst overall. So how do we think about counseling in general? Where if I say Christian counselor, you can be a Christian who counsels, but you use a Rogerian method or a Maslowian method, or maybe you're a psychoanalyst, you use a Freudian method. Whereas when I say someone who is a biblical counselor, I mean that there is a whole field where you're trained in the Bible and how to help people with their emotional issues, with the relational issues. You're using the Bible exclusively as the source and the authority for counseling. That's a whole field. I don't know if you've heard of it, but that is the field of biblical counseling. And it is in contrast to what's typically called Christian counseling,
which integrates secular philosophies. This will perhaps be one of the clearest examples of what biblical counseling does. One of the first things it does is it reinterprets what you perceive to be the problem. I'll bet we'll have a unanimous voice on this. What do you call somebody who drinks a lot of alcohol all the time and their life is getting messed up? They are called an... That is not what the Bible calls them. The Bible calls them a drunkard. And you go, whoa, harsh, what's the difference? An alcoholic, it's a therapeutic name. It is a disease model. You've got you're an alcoholic. You just can't help it. And as you're prone to say, an alcohol doesn't make you pour a drink and bend your elbow and put it up to your mouth and drink it. It is a choice to do it. The addiction model lets you off the hook. When the Bible comes along and says, you're a drunkard, while that sounds harsh, consider how hopeful that is. Because what is it to be drunk? According to the Bible, that is a sin. What does God specialize in? Helping us with our sin. Therefore, it is hopeful. So it reinterprets, it moves us away from therapeutic language into biblical terms that help us to understand what's going on at the level of the heart. Another example, this unfortunately might be very practical for somebody, pornography. Talk about a scourge for your generation. It is pornography, and increasingly women are engaging in pornography. All right, you're a dude, you're a young lady who watches a lot of pornography, you are a porn addict. Nope, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that you're an adulterer at heart when you look at somebody with lust. So the Bible just rephrases everything, and then the Bible gives us help. I don't know that we brought any of these booklets, but we've got the QR code on a piece of paper that says, Play the Man. Now, there was a long-dead theologian. He talked about what you need to overcome your porn addiction. That's what they call it today. So you need a rubber band to snap your wrist. You need to go take a cold shower. That's what some secularists might tell you. Hey, get some friends. Make sure you got accountability, which may all be just very fine. But the Bible would say you need a higher affection. People so often say, pornography, I hate it. Well, the reality is you don't. The reality is you don't do what you hate. You don't poke yourself in the eye with a red hot poker. Why? Because you hate it. But you love what you do. That's why you look at pornography, because you love it. And I know you feel rotten when you're done with it, but the reality is we do what we love. So what does somebody who loves pornography need? To just be told, knock it off, that's terrible, that's dirty, it's gonna wreck your life. What if your spouse walks in? Your children will be ashamed of you. All very practical, perhaps. But you need the expulsive power of new affections. You need a greater love. If you still love your paramour, unless something more attractive comes along, you're just gonna keep returning to her. You're just gonna keep going back because you love it. And you love it, you think that you need it, etc. When you have a greater affection, you don't want you don't choose the lesser, you choose the greater. So what does the Bible point you to as the greater affection? What Greg was talking about, Jesus Christ, that you love him so much, you're satisfied, and you wouldn't think of returning to dog vomit, which is the way the Bible describes sin. All that to say, biblical counseling will confront you where you are, and it doesn't just deal with the fruit that's dangling off of your branches that you would rather have trimmed away. It goes to the heart of the issue, and it helps you to understand what's happening at the heart level. The Bible will help you because it'll be truthful and it'll point you to something greater. Okay? Anybody else have any questions?
Okay, so when you were talking about the Christian or the non-Christian struggling with anxiety or depression, why, I also agreed with, I think, everything that you said, but why didn't you mention those people who struggle with abuse or sexual abuse struggling with those things, rather than just simply struggling with those things?
When we talk about those things, they're really hairy. And to do that effectively in a 20-minute lecture, honestly, I think I'd do more harm than I do good, if I'm being honest. I think if the whole topic was abuse or trauma from childhood, that to like touch on that in 20 minutes, it's super sensitive and it's probably not the best way to do it. So I think you just have to pause and say, yeah, that is a reality and it's awful and it stinks. So does the scripture even talk about those things? Yes, for sure. It's understandable how depression or anxiety could be a temptation if that was part of your past. And if you grew up in a home where it wasn't safe, dad wasn't kind and godly, mom-enabled dad to certain degrees, then there are a myriad of issues that could come out of that. So I think it also speaks to the supremacy of God's plan for families as well. And when that happens, it still doesn't guarantee you won't be anxious or depressed in reality. We all know good kids that came from stable, Christian, godly homes that have their own struggles, in all fairness. That's because of our heart. You know, our heart is where these things come from. So I hope that answers your question. You never want to minimize someone's pain out of that, but you also don't want to radicalize it in such a way where it feels like the Bible doesn't talk about it at all, because it does. And the Bible is sufficient to address even the hairy stuff.
You know, if I could, for those who have been abused, it is a lot, and you're right, to speak on it briefly can cause more damage, but I would simply point you to the hope that God offers you, that He can move you from brokenness to wholeness. And He'll do that by applying the word directly to your heart. One of the phenomena that I've seen with biblical counseling is that people will say, I've read this verse like 800, I've heard this verse preached so many times, why does it suddenly make sense now? And the answer is because it's being applied directly to you. And so if you've gone through something like that, I would say more than anything else, there's so much hope for you. That does not define the totality of who you are. That does not affect how God views you. And it certainly doesn't define your future.
And we will pick it right back up where we left off when we come back. More from the University of North Georgia with Todd and Dr. Greg Gifford. This is Witness Wednesday on Wretched Radio. So we decided to run the gospel through a focus group, and they loved the part about love. Then came the notes. Sin? Well, it sounds a little bit harsh, so they suggested we call it personal brokenness. Hell? Well, that's a big negative. Maybe spiritual separation? Saying Jesus is the only way? Well, that's just intolerant. You have to make Him one of many meaningful paths. And the call to repent and believe, that just raises a little bit of friction. How about like and subscribe? We thank them for their time and kept the message. If you're done rounding off the edges, Witness Wednesday here at Wretched Radio will help you share the real gospel, a holy God, real sin, a just wrath, a crucified and risen Savior, and a clear call to repent and believe. And we'll do it kindly, clearly, and without the sales pitch. It's Witness Wednesday on Wretched Radio. You can listen to your heart's content at fortisplus.org.
Is it possible a Christian university can actually be ranked high when it comes to preparing students for the real world? Hat tip to Masters University. You want to send your kids someplace where they actually still teach the Bible? Not just based on a document that they maybe have in a file cabinet someplace, but they actually use the Bible there. The education at the Masters University, not only biblical, but oh so practical. Courses, diplomas, degrees, they can be achieved online or, of course, on their beautiful campus in Southern California. Would you like to learn more about the Masters University to prepare you or your child for the future? I encourage you to visit masters.edu/wretched, masters.edu/wretched.
Your son asked to use your cell phone yesterday, and for just a split second, your heart stopped. And it wasn't because of what you thought he might find. You're careful about that, but because of what you knew he wouldn't find. Evidence of a man actually living for Christ. See, our kids don't care about our Sunday morning Christianity. They watch us when we think no one's looking. They notice when Dad disappears into his office and locks the door. What if your son could actually see a father who's genuinely free? A dad whose private life matches up with his public faith? That's not a fantasy, it's an actual reality, because men experience that transformation every day when they stop trying to manage their sin and let Christ kill it instead. Todd Friel's Play the Man shows you exactly how that works. There's no gimmicks, there's no quick fixes. It's just full of biblical truth about how God transforms men. Play the Man by Todd Friel. It's available right now as an audiobook, an ebook, and video series only at fortisplus.org. Hey, look, some battles, they're just too important to lose.
Important dates in Christian history. 716 AD. Boniface, the apostle of Germany, sets out as a missionary to bring the gospel to pagan lands. As Islam decimated the church in North Africa and the Middle East, Christianity found shelter and thrived in Europe. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Welcome back to Witness Wednesday here on Wretched Radio. I am Jimmy Hicks, and we have been listening to a conversation with Todd and Fortis Institute fellow Dr. Greg Gifford. They are at the University of North Georgia, talking to students on the campus and taking questions, more importantly, from the students. And these students, if you haven't noticed yet, they came ready. They had real questions, the kind of questions that sometimes you don't feel like you can ask out loud. This is what I love about things like this. It's not scripted. It's not polished. It's just real people in a room, and they're working through real things together. And honestly, sometimes that's where the best ministry happens. That's where the best stuff happens, when somebody's willing to just raise their hand and say what they've actually been dealing with out loud. That's exactly what's been happening here on the campus of the University of North Georgia, and we're going to get right back to it right now.
Part of my testimony that I share to people when they ask about the gospel is that God has like absolutely and totally taken away like my depression and anxiety that you guys talked about. And I've never like been the same. And sometimes when it does come back, I do remind myself to go to Jesus and to like be at his feet and his throne. But the only problem is I don't know how to explain that to people. Like I tell them, I'm like, that's what God did for me. So I wanna ask you guys, what is a way I can explain that to someone?
Well, this might not hit that in the bullseye, but I would say this. Does Jesus heal people of anxiety and depression? Yes. All right. Does Jesus give you a sense of purpose? Yes. Does Jesus help you with your anger problems, with your lust? Yes. Does Jesus fill up a God-shaped hole in your heart? Yes, he does all of those things, but those things aren't the gospel. Those things are fruit of the gospel. And again, I apologize if I don't hit this head on. You can use that, I think, to let people know, hey, Jesus is really good. That's what I was trying to emphasize tonight. We got to let people know Jesus is amazing, and Jesus will engage with you, and he will enter into your mess, and he will continually just rewire you and put things in the right sockets so that life goes from black and white to technicolor. He'll do those things for you, but we've simultaneously got to be careful that we don't encourage people so much with the fruit of what Jesus will do in your life that they come seeking the fruit, they come seeking the gift, but not the giver. We've got to make sure that they repent and put their trust in Jesus. Then he provides all of those things, because we got an awful lot of people, and you might be one of them, that you came to Jesus because you had a need that is very genuine, very real. But the greatest need and the salvific need is that you need your sins forgiven, and that you come to Jesus not because you're predominantly afraid of hell, but because you're so grateful that he died to save you from hell. So use those things. Let people know about the power of Jesus and healing and helping and changing and transforming. But make sure that they don't just come looking for the goodies instead of for the giver.
I have to do that as well. Wherever you went, there you are. I have to do that as well. I mean, honestly, like, there's a degree to which all of our sanctification is running back to Christ and fighting to believe his promises and in his character. So if this is true, if you are saved and you're sharing that truth with a person who's a believer, I think that you're essentially holding on to the character of God and the promises of God. And seriously, like, practically, what does that mean? I'm studying his attributes. I want to know about his mercy and his wisdom and his goodness, because there are times where I'm tempted to question it. You know, when we say, how do you behold the glory of God in 2025? It's in this book. Seriously, it's in this book. And that seems like such a truism for some. It's like, well, all right, read the Bible, go to church, you know. It's like, no. Behold the glory of God as he reveals himself in the pages of Scripture. Study his attributes. Study the promises made to Christians. And then cling to them. Choose to believe them. Psalmist, this is David, whenever he's delivered from the Philistines in Gath, Psalm 56:3, he says, when I'm afraid, I will put my trust in you. That's a choice. I choose to trust God. It doesn't happen naturally. I fight for that. So to use your term, I run to Jesus, and I choose to believe his character and his promises over what I'm tempted to believe right now.
The Psalms are just filled with that. what will the righteous do when the foundations crumble? You go, well, consult your tax advisor, make sure that you got political plans, potable water, and a firearm, of course, because we're evangelicals. Okay, we think very practically. That's not what the psalmist said. He said, I trust in God. Our God is in the heavens. So he turns his eyes from this mess and he looks up. Same thing happens in the book of Revelation. Almost certainly the book was written at least in part because people were petitioning John to help them. What are we doing? The persecution here is awful. What are we doing? What does he do? He says, he's just, the whole book is about look up, look up, look up. He's got this. It's under control. He's going to bring this to an end. It's already been scripted. You don't have to panic. You don't have to worry. He has a purpose in these things. And I think that you'll see that all throughout the Bible when you go looking for it. If I could just maybe add to what Greg said too about the basics of going to church and what have you. Y'all, do you belong to a local church here? I know you're in groups and that's really, really good and I applaud that. But if you're not a member of a local church, I do encourage you. It's a touchstone for you. It'll be accountability for you, but it also would just set the trajectory of your week right. It just kind of gets you oriented correctly for hitting Monday. And it'll make sure that you don't get wonky and that you don't stray. And when you're hurting, they will love on you. So become a member of a local church. It'll just, it'll get you to graduation day without a ton of regrets.
My name is Brett, by the way. I just wanted to ask if you guys have any personal stories of time in your life where Christ restored your hope. Something else that I've learned as a biblical counselor is that something that's meaningful to me is that Jesus is the personal God who came down and became a sufferer, just like one of us. Unlike all the other religious figures of the whole world, Jesus is God, become man, became a sufferer, rose again on the third day. And so how has the Lord Jesus spoke to you in your suffering through his word?
I am not a person who has great physical suffering. I don't have a chronic illness. I've had injuries and pains like that, but honestly, the Lord's blessed me with health. So it's all immaterial in that way. The greatest suffering I had is when I was associate pastor at a church that was honestly really hard, just to be candid with you. And your gut check is your pastor is supposed to be a shepherd mentor, but you're not able to go there and to be able to confide in him. So where are you going in that time? And I would love that I could say every pastoral experience is one where you had a great experience, you loved it, but there are some that are really challenging. So for me, it really pushed me back to, I love Christ and that's why I'm here. And I'm not here because of this pastoral staff immediately, and I'm not here because of this congregation immediately. And that's hard to say, but it really is that. It's the gut check of who are you motivated by? And Christ is my Savior and my Redeemer. And in that hardship, man, I grew in so much like maturity and patience. He wasn't my senior pastor at the time. He was a friend. He told me, he said, you know what, Greg, I think that you believe you deserve better, but God is actually using this time to refine you and you need to trust the process. And I was like, man, I wanted like, you're supposed to give me a side hug, bro. Like, hold me right now. I just want to cry and complain about my church. And he was like, no, you need to actually demonstrate that you love Christ and you trust him and you depend on him. And that changed the whole view from me like moping around. It was like, yes, I do this for Christ. I love him. I want him to be honored in my life.
That's the last two verses of Ecclesiastes. This is also super helpful. Because he was lamenting that everything is vanity, all of the things that I've been checking out, sex, drugs, rock and roll, none of it is satisfying. But then the last two verses sum it up. Live for the Lord. Do things for him because he's going to bring everything into account one day. Then all of these things have meaning. A crummy job is not so crummy when you're doing it for the king. I'm not doing it for this terrible manager. I'm doing it because I love the Lord. I'm working for him. You're studying, not just to get a diploma, but to become more like God, because God is intelligent. We strive to be intelligent like him. That's why you're doing, let everything be infused by, this is colored by the existence and the reality of a God who's actually intimately involved in your life. And I would simply say that one of the ways that the Lord, if you will, has ministered to me, let me ask, does anybody in here have a fear of death? Anybody? You got one of those? Wow, did I have a case of it when I was a young kid. I can tell you the prayer that I uttered tens of thousands of times, and I don't believe that I'm exaggerating. Every day, almost maniacally, I would just repetitiously pray the same prayer that me and my family, and I'd list each one of them, could live forever. I don't mean go to heaven, live forever. I mean, live forever, because I didn't want to die. I'm just telling you, when I got saved, that was just gone. And now I can tell you, however many years later it's been, without sounding maudlin or suicidal, I can't wait. I can't wait for that day. So that's how he radically changed me, was a fear of death. Overcoming that.
All right, we are going to take another break. And when we come back, we'll hear more from Todd and Dr. Greg Gifford on the campus of the University of North Georgia. You're listening to Witness Wednesday on Wretched Radio.